The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we resume in Romans 9, 27 through 29, and we are down into the analysis of that towards the end of it. And we will pick up there. All right, it is your responsibility as a believer, one, to be here. There is a royal command, and God takes his word seriously. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but all the more as we see the day approaching. Assembly requires organizing your life so that you can make it here on a regular basis. That's between you and God, to get your house in order so you could be in Bible class and not for any frivolous reasons to miss Bible class because you don't feel a little bad. You feel a little bad or something of that nature. And then there is the internal decorum of being in fellowship and staying in fellowship. Get yourself in fellowship and concentrate on the information. This is your responsibility as a believer, so that you can function under GAP and appreciate the information that will be communicated to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we'd assembled ourselves together so that we can understand and appreciate better and have detail with regard to the great plan that we are so privileged to be a part of. Thank you for the opportunity, for the Bible doctrine, to sustain us in these times. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with Israel, and with the observation, if a person never thought about it before, with regard to corporate Israel through time, down to Paul's time and onward to the present time. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea. This refers to the racial descendants, just all Jews related to and descended from the first individual who was constituted, who started a new race, if you will, the Jewish race. That's Abraham. He was born into this world as a Semitic Gentile. And with his call, was established a new racial line, the line of the Jews. And since his time, all the way down to the present time, untold number of Jews have been born, are being born, are alive on earth, who have passed from the scene all the way down. The number is staggering. Only God knows it. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. Shocking. They have this great heritage, and it is the minority that will be saved. Through no fault of God's, the Jews individually have volition. Coming down through the ages, it's this small percentage that will come out on the saved side of things. The rest are treated like anyone else. They perish unsaved because in their lifetime, they didn't take advantage of God's grace. Now, this situation with regard to the numbers here, the numbers game, we know that the majority of the human race, way by far, the majority of the human race besides Israel will have and will end up as unbelievers. This, you can read it in Matthew 7:14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life or eternal life. And few there be that enter the narrow way. So as a believer, you and I are one of the few. By few, we don't mean a small number. It involves tens of millions of individuals. But then, through time, billions and billions of people have lived and died and are alive on earth today. I don't know where, somewhere in the 8 billion plus or so, or around 8 billion people, they say, on earth today. With regard to the Jews, through all the centuries, the unbelieving Jew way outnumbers the believing Jew, the remnant. This is an observation in the prophet Isaiah. Now, history moves on all the way down to the tribulation. The tribulation and the beginning of the tribulation with the rapture of the church will mark a significant change in a lot of Jews' attitude when they will turn and walk away from their religious blindness and embrace the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. We've studied it. We've studied that in Israel proper, there will be great polarization. When a lot of these Jews start coming around and recognizing and breaking out of this mindset that has characterized the Jews corporately for so long. Here we have the chosen people. And the chosen people have been set aside because of this reason, that they failed miserably with regard to the issue of salvation, etc. And it affects all other stuff too. But they fell way short of this. They got caught up in salvation by works, the works of the law. They held a messianic concept, but it wasn't the true one. We'll get more into that later on in this chapter. Verse 28 is a summary statement with regard to the tribulation, which the events of the tribulation are prophesied here and there throughout Scripture. Big emphasis is given on it in chapters, in those chapters, in Revelation 6 through 19. The details about the trib and the judgments, the 7-year tribulation. And during, so this is a summary statement. For the Lord will execute His word on the earth. It's another way of saying He will fulfill the prophetic word of God on the earth in that time frame from the rapture to the second advent. And He'll do it thoroughly and He'll do it quickly. Thoroughly means not one stone will be left not turned over. And everybody will be brought under in judgment. No humans will escape. None of the present current evil that is in the world and will continue on into the tribulation will survive. No unbeliever will survive. Only those, like always, who believe and who strive to do God's will. The humanity who becomes believers after we are gone. So all through the prophets and in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is all this information relative to conditions and events leading up to and the tribulation proper. So thoroughly and quickly. The trib is only 7 years long. But it is the most intense period because it leads up to the establishment of that true New World Order in which the nations are ruled from the king in Jerusalem and none of the old nonsense is allowed to proliferate. People can be negative, people can refuse to believe, but none of the ills that are so prevalent today. So we're on the verge of he's going to execute his word. He's going to all the seal judgments, the seven seal judgments, and all the attendant things are going to happen. They're going to happen fast. Well, they're going to be methodical. They're going to be orderly, but they're going to happen bam, 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 bam. And the second half of the tribulation is even way worse than the first half. So that when the dust settles, mankind will be as scarce as the gold of Ophir. There will be a few human beings compared to what started this off that will survive the trip. Now there will be a bunch of martyrs. That's a positive way to go out. But the rest, they'll be ground under. And those that survive as unbelievers, they'll be baptized in fire. Jews and Gentiles who haven't believed yet. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the armies, I corrected that, or I didn't correct it, but I told you what that means. Unless the Lord of the armies had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. How does this contribute to our discussion? Well, okay, again, during all the centuries to the second advent, the unbelievers numerically outnumber Jewish believers, regardless of even so. But things are going to change with regard to Israel. Because when the millennium starts, the Jews that are brought over into the millennium who are believers in their natural bodies, that nation will flourish. It will flourish in every way, in every positive way. And their numbers in 10 centuries, their numbers will be incredible, and I don't think there will be an unbeliever among them. I can't document that fully, but they are. I think the tide is going to change, and there will be. It won't be just the remnant factor anymore. With regard to the Jews, let me give you the illustration of again Hosea, and that woman he was told to marry. What was the end game? She comes back. He redeems her from her enslavement, takes her back, and they live happily ever after. And that will be the situation with regard to the wife of the Lord, one of his wives, the other one is the church. They will be faithful. They will adhere to him. They won't pull any of these stunts that they have so frequently engaged in through their long history. We're just observing here, giving you information with regard to the Jews. So, the remnant then that will survive the tribulation, and of course a remnant of humanity will survive the tribulation, is illustrated by the quote here in verse 28. In this citation, taken from the Greek version of the Old Testament, two things are said about this judgment on humanity, as I already indicated, thoroughly and quickly. In verse 29, here, in verse 29, Paul quotes again from Isaiah, this time chapter 1, verse 10. Let's see if we can figure what this is. unless the Lord of the armies had left us a posterity, refers to the preservation of the Jewish race during the long centuries of their dispersion among the nations. They were preserved. They were preserved. This is because God had promised to Abraham that they would. So they have, in many cases, survived extinction in spite of themselves. In spite of themselves. It is a miracle of divine providence that the Jews have survived exile, three exiles, came back from one. They survived exile, retained their Jewish identity, were not assimilated and absorbed into the Gentile world and lost their identity. This is another aspect of divine providence. Now, the Jews who came out of Babylon, they were believers. They're part of the remnant category. They're good Jews, okay? Divine. They came out of the captivity and reestablished the nation that had been destroyed, rebuilt it, got it going, city, temple, refurbished everything, got everything rolling. And then we're moving down towards the intertestament era. The intertestament era is the era between the end of the last of the prophet to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's in that period of time that the southern kingdom went into works reversionism, salvation by the law. The Jews who were scattered around and on, they also, for the most part, got involved in works for salvation, in spite of having the Old Testament and the evidence that this isn't the way it goes. They were people of the book, so to speak. Yeah. But they had it upside down. They did not acknowledge the true Messiah in the prophecies and believe in him. Oh, they believe they wanted a Messiah to come and deliver them from all their woes and make everything wonderful. But they did not have a handle, refused to have a handle on a suffering Messiah. More on that later. So it is a miracle of divine providence that the Jews have survived exile among the nations, retaining their identity, living among the Gentiles. And so there were pockets of Jews all over the place, smaller or larger groups of Jews. In captivity, they quit. I'm not talking about every Jew was the same. I'm saying corporately, they adopted a new religion. On the external side of it, it looked just like it was, you know, from the Old Testament. Circumcision, animal, all the other stuff. They didn't do animal sacrifice, but circumcision, observing the various things that Jews do that makes them distinctly Jews. And of course, they added a bunch of stuff too. But they retained their identity. In other words, they were not absorbed and lost their identity. And this is all credited to divine providence. God protected them in spite of themselves. Oh, they went through hardships. They suffered various things in various nations. Some of it they brought on their own head. Some of it was just anti-Semitism, pogroms. Some of it was sponsored by mixed up Christians who said they're Christ killers and we ought to persecute them. That was done by even some Protestants. So they were persecuted. They suffered these long centuries. The comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah, point 27, illustrates what the fate of the Jews would have been apart from divine preservation by the Lord of the armies. What was the fate of the inhabitants of those two cities? That group of Canaanites became extinct. Extinct. They were wiped out in 1 hour of one day. No more. For the practice of abnormal sexual behavior among males. It was rampant. It was militant. It was so bad that any visitor to that city, and these cities were prosperous, by the way. They're big into the commercial and making money and all that. But no male was safe. No stranger, no male was safe on the streets at night. Because there were gangs of homosexuals that would rape. We know this because when the two visitors who appeared to everyone else as strangers, men, who came to get Lot out of there, and he invited him to his place, and they said, oh, we'll just spend the night, you know, in the city square or something. He said, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. So he imposed upon them, and they came to his house. And these homosexuals came pounding on Lot's door because they wanted to take these men and rape them. And Lot's trying to appease him. Lot shows again how pathetic he can be. He tries to appease him. He wants to give his daughters. What? They didn't want women. They were sick. They wanted men, fresh individuals. And the angels pushed Lot out of the way and blinded that group of homosexuals, struck them with blindness. So they couldn't even find the door. And that's how they lived out until the next day when they were destroyed. And the authorities let this go on and didn't prosecute this. You weren't safe as a male stranger. And neither was your child if it was a male. This was Sodom and Gomorrah. They got a wake-up call. When they were all taken by the kings of the east and in a process of being drug off as slaves. And Abraham delivered Lot. They got a wake-up call, but they didn't respond to it in a positive way. And turn from this evil and so that this extreme would not happen to them. There's various extremes with regard to this stuff. So the two main cities of the lower Jordan suffered the total loss of inhabitants when God rained fire and brimstone on them in the day of Abraham. And one of the past young ladies of the church went online and got me one of the sulfur balls that fell out of the sky. Now you'll find this hard to believe. This is not a perfectly round ball. It was dug up. Yeah, it's sulfur. And it hasn't lost its sulfur smell in all these centuries. And it's got a little magnesium in it too. Nothing like this can be found in nature. This is the fire and brimstone. This stuff was ignited and burned at an unbelievably hot temperature. It melted stuff that normally wouldn't be melted. And she found one online. And then I had a website where they were digging in a certain place along the Dead Sea on the west side. And right out there are more of these that were preserved as a testimony. That whole area is a testimony, as I'll give you some scripture on it here in a second. Now, comparing Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah? You bet. Let's take the two phases of their historic reversionism. Let's take the Phallic phase, where they always were falling prey to the pagan Gentile practices. And there's verses that indicate they took it to another level while living in the land. Once they were kicked out of the land, they got over that. It was just this, there was this change. They didn't do this anymore. But when they were in the land, first the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom, there's an analogy in one of the prophets. It's Ezekiel. It is a chapter that will vibrate people. Two sisters that are highly immoral. Two sisters, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and who stand at a crossroads and will have sex with any of the males that come along. That's a description of the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. They even took this stuff into the temple in Ezekiel's vision, where the Jewish, some Jewish women are offering up cakes, little cakes, to what they called the Queen of Heaven. That's the top female deity. She's the goddess, the top goddess. And her name is found in the different civilizations. And the Catholic Church came along and put Mary into that category, or said that she's the Queen of Heaven. I saw it when I was in one of their churches in New York, as a tourist thing, not as a service. Just we went in there, and I just flipped open their hymnal, and there was an ode or a song to the Queen of Heaven. We sing our songs to God, the Father, and so forth. This is to the Queen of Heaven. So the mother-son cult, see Satan's counterfeits? Satan's counterfeits. He counterfeited this. Nothing original. He just counterfeited it and then threw all this other stuff in with it. All this misbehavior. Israel in her history committed high crimes such as those in S&G, Sodom and Gomorrah. Deuteronomy 32. They were continually trying God's patience. Like some people around here have. My patience. Deuteronomy 32. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters bitter. Without going into all this in the poetic aspect here. Of course, the Isaiah 1:10 verse. If you read the Old Testament, it's shocking. The depth of depravity that the Jews fell into at various points in their history, including all the way up with some of their kings. We're talking chosen people here, the priest nation, who This is a very bad witness to the outside world, isn't it? Because the outside world would find out about it. We visited Israel. Guess what? They have sex orgies. They have groves. They have all this stuff going on. Like crazy. All the vices. Very bad witness. He isn't speaking to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the time of Isaiah, that place was long gone. So if you've turned to Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Boy, that's an insult. He's talking about the leaders, the top people that are to oversee the Jewish population. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now let me show you this. They didn't completely throw out all their sacrifices, the ones prescribed in the law. They were doing this side by side with this. They were engaging in this stuff while they were doing the stuff they were supposed to do. They were still going through the motions. They were observing Passover. They were going to temple. They were doing this and this. And yet, they were also doing this simultaneously. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? We're not just talking about a personal sin here and there. We're talking about them getting in this mode. So that even what they were doing that they were supposed to be doing under the Levitical code of the priests did not glorify God. As the next verse says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" says the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure at the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." And all these things are Jewish. But because they're doing this, here's what it is. It's like you're living a double life. You're living a double life. You're doing this, and then at the same time, you're doing this. And it didn't seem to be any problem. Jeremiah 23:14. You can imagine what these prophets were up against, can you? When they had to go deliver this message to these people. Of course, Jeremiah is the prophet of the fifth cycle, the end of that commonwealth. And this is in the time of Jeremiah. "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing." These are legitimate prophets, called prophets. "The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." And so I'm going to come down on these prophets. And all these vices, you throw it all in there, everything. All the excesses that you find in people was rampant in the population of these northern and southern kingdoms as they moved closer to their judgment, dispersion. All of it was rampant. You name it. It was rampant. Idolatry, the Phallic cult. They had a phenomenal problem with drinking, drunkenness, abuse of wine and liquor. It was all over the place. Next one I want, find it here. Sorry, I'm going back the wrong way. The wrong direction. But you can read these scriptures. Let me do the Ezekiel one first. Well, the Lamentations comes. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Sorry. Lamentations 4:6. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment. Okay? So this documents. This wasn't just dabbling in idolatry. This wasn't just like, we'll have a few household gods and we have our little superstitions and stuff. No, this was rampant. The Baal worship. Baal worship. Including offering up children as human sacrifices. That's the stuff the Incas did. The Aztecs and those people. That's why those civilizations perished. And they were advanced civilizations. They were doing this stuff. Their god, their made-up god, was a bloody god. It required human blood. And people were offering up their children. How sick can you get? Ezekiel 16. Okay, here. Well, I'm going to... what verse do I have here? I have 46 that's on in there. Oh, this is the sister one. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters. And your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. And 48, as I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and your daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. 49, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. He's calling them by these names. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Drop the ball there. So those references to Sodom are not just hyperbole. They're right on. This is the level to which Israel at these various periods had sunk into this mire. Just because you have a church, just because you have all the externals and everything, doesn't mean you do not have people who sink down into these things. You will. Read Corinthians. Take a look in there, some of the stuff they were pulling. They were coming to the Lord's table. But Paul had, they couldn't have a picnic and have the Lord's table on the same day. They were coming to the Lord's table and they were flat drunk. The Lord's table. The day of it, the service of it. So Paul had to give a command. Do not eat on church property. You can't handle it. You eat at home and do the Lord's table at the church. Over. It's finished. Note also Revelation 11:8. Has things changed? Now the Jews are divided among the... There's the Orthodox Jews. There's the strict Jews who do not believe in a lot of this liberal stuff. And then there's those, just like in this country, who believe the liberal stuff. And so, in Revelation 11, this is at the period of the midpoint, the two witnesses and all the rest. 11:8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. That's Jerusalem. Think of all the travesty and stuff that's gone on in that city. But it's going to be a city of truth someday with none of this. It had its high points in Old Testament history, obviously. which mystically, symbolically, is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Okay? So how is Israel like Sodom? Note also Revelation 11:8. And here we're moving right up to the second advent. And the fact some of the leaders of present-day Israel condone sexual perversion, gay parades. But that's not all. You would think they wouldn't have any part of that. But now there are those rabbis and everyone who says this is like Sodom and Gomorrah. They criticize it rightly. But they'll say so-and-so's on the Jewish government. He's openly gay. At the first advent, the leaders of Israel contend. Now let's add this to their. Let's add this list to their high crimes and misdemeanors. Let's add this. At the first advent, the leaders of Israel condemned to death our Lord. They killed their Messiah. You say no, he died of his own. No, they killed him. What do you think attempted murder is? You can go to jail for a long time for attempted murder. Their intent was to murder him and get the Romans to do their dirty work by arm twisting. Though the Romans wouldn't have touched this. He does good. He's out there. He isn't a revolutionary. Yeah, okay. Peter on the day of Pentecost laid it on him, didn't he? You almost say, is this the same Peter we... with that speech he is on the day of Pentecost. He came roaring out a new person. When all this finally... And of course he's led of the Holy Spirit. And of course he says to them, he lays it on him. In Acts 2:22, he's addressing this assembly on the day of Pentecost. And all these Jews have come from the countries because they've come on vacation so they can go do the Passover. That they do their pilgrimage. They came from the nations. So there's a lot of them from the nations, plus the local Jews. And Peter's speaking, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This one, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You, nailed to a cross. He's charging the Jews with nailing Jesus to a cross. There's a term for this dealing with crime. It eludes me right now. But you're the facilitator. You're the guy who sponsored it. Just because you didn't pull the trigger, you ordered it pulled, or you made it happen. By the hands of godless men and put him to death. If Jesus had stayed on the cross any longer, he would have obviously expired. He interrupted that. But the thing is, on a legal level, they put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Yet they as a race survived the centuries of their dispersion on into the fig tree generation. 32. If all that were not enough, we're not through. The leaders of Israel make a treaty with the Antichrist, embracing him as their Messiah. Isaiah 28:15 and Daniel 9:27. They will a segment of the Jews, and it'd have to be leaders, because people in the street can't make a treaty with him. So it has to be the Knesset and their top guy, whoever he will be. They make a treaty with the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, and they put that AI up in the temple. That's yet to be built. They put that AI up there, artificial intelligence, that looks just like the Antichrist. It's an idol in the most holy place of the Trib Temple. They put that in there. They've killed the two witnesses. They make a covenant with death. The covenant is for 7 years. It's like a 7-year treaty. We'll sign a 7-year treaty. If you will, we will make you God. We will honor you as deity, as the Messiah, if you will protect us from all these enemies out here that are coming after us, instead of trusting in the Lord. That's what they'll do. Midpoint of the tribulation, that close to the millennium. That's the last act, the last travesty. Liberals and their followers in the United States of America, along with others, will experience a nuclear holocaust. A nuclear holocaust, documented all over the place. Jeremiah 50:40. A lot of talk right now about nuclear war, but don't worry about it. Regarding the United States, is when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord. No man will live there, nor will any man reside in it. Behold, a people is coming from the north, a great nation, and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They will seize bow and javelin. That's code for you know what. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses. That's, you know, bombers, whatever. Marshaled like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp. Looks like the guy we've got. Hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him like a woman in childbirth. The last president. Second Peter 2:6. In case you want more documentation. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So that region, the Dead Sea area, It's a permanent example of what God will do to people and a land for engaging and perpetuating these vices. Jude 1:7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. From fire to fire, fire out of heaven to hell. Even though the sins of the Jewish race living in the land and outside the land far surpasses that of the inhabitants of S&G, a remnant will survive and enter the kingdom of God based on their faith in Jesus Christ, their promised Messiah. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.